They say you can't tell a book by its cover. And that may be true. But movies, I would argue, are different. You can tell a whole lot about a movie by its title, especially if that title contains the word versus. If the title of a movie is one thing versus another thing, then you know pretty much what that movie is going to be about. There's going to be a fight. The only question is, who's going to win, who's going to lose, and how do they get there? Most of your versus movies are not going to win any Golden Globes for best screenplay. They tend to be simple affairs, such as King Kong versus Godzilla. In fact, any monster you can think of has been in a movie versus Godzilla. Apparently, he's very popular. But also popular are ninjas, zombies, vampires, and aliens. Take any two of those, pair them together, put verses in the middle, and I guarantee they've made a movie about it. If any of you are horror movie fans, then you know about Freddy versus Jason. If you prefer monsters from other planets, there's an entire franchise of Alien versus Predator movies. But not all of these versus movies are so lowbrow. There is the Tom Hanks comedy, Joe versus the Volcano, which was pretty good back in 1990. And in 1979, Kramer versus Kramer won 5 Oscars. These versus movies go all the way back to 1936 with this one, Wife versus Secretary. Anybody remember that one? It starred Clark Gable, Jean Harlow, and Myrna Loy. Sounds like something you might want to go watch. If our reading today from Mark's gospel were to be made into a movie, its title would have to be Jesus versus Demons, because it is nothing less than a public showdown between the forces of good and the forces of evil. This story takes place in Mark's gospel in the very first chapter. In fact, this encounter is the first time that Mark shows Jesus in public performing a deed of power. Things in Mark's gospel, they tend to move pretty quickly. Chapter 1 tells us of John the Baptist, Jesus' baptism, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and the arrest of John the Baptist. Then Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee, and he calls the first 4 disciples. And that brings us to our reading today, where Jesus preaches in a synagogue and tussles with this demon. And that's only 62% of chapter 1. Things move fast. So after calling the 4 fishermen to join him, Jesus makes their first stop in Capernaum. Capernaum was an important city at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. It was central in that lake's fishing industry and was probably the home of several of Jesus' disciples. We're pretty sure that it was also Jesus' base of operations for his ministry through Galilee. So, on a Sabbath in Capernaum, Jesus and these disciples go to the synagogue to preach. The ordinary order of worship in a synagogue would have been first prayers and praise, followed by the singing of psalms, then the reading of scripture, and then the teaching or interpretation of that scripture. At that time, they would not have had an ordained preaching clergy, so the worship duties would have been shared by the congregation. And when available, itinerant preachers would be invited to lead worship. And Jesus appears to be one of these itinerant preachers. There, in the synagogue, in worship, Jesus stands in the front and interprets the scripture, and the people are astounded by his teaching. Because the way that Jesus taught was different from what they were used to. Typically, interpreting the scriptures involved quoting the long tradition of what the rabbis had said before about that particular passage of scripture. Rabbi so-and-so says this, Rabbi so-and-so says this. But Jesus was different. He taught with authority. While Jesus is interpreting the scripture, a man appears in the synagogue, and this man, we are told, possesses an unclean spirit. We do not know if the man entered the synagogue while Jesus was preaching, drawn there by Jesus' presence? Or was he already in the synagogue, maybe a member, and Jesus' teaching causes this spirit to reveal itself? Either way, the spirit compels this man to make three statements. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That first statement, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? That's really not the best translation. The original phrase is an idiom and difficult to translate directly. The sense of it would be, why are you picking this fight? Or today we might say, why are you getting up in my face like that, Jesus? Clearly, the demons are concerned with Jesus' presence. The second question is, have you come to destroy us? And by us, as we've seen in other places in Scripture, evil spirits often run in packs. And we've read how people are possessed by multiple spirits at one time. So now we find ourselves deep in the Jesus versus demon territory. The fight is on. The demon wants to know what Jesus' intent is. The demon is aware of Jesus' power. And as we go through Mark's gospel, we will see Jesus exercise his power over numerous other unclean spirits. The spirit then identifies Jesus saying, I know who you are. And he goes on to say, you are the Holy One of God. The people may not know Jesus' identity, but the demons certainly do. Then Jesus casts that spirit out of the man. And he does so in an unusual manner. Scholars have studied ancient descriptions of exorcisms, and they almost all employ complicated rituals and formulas. But not here with Jesus. He uses a simple command. Come out of him. There's no flailing of arms or magical incantations. Just that simple command, out. And the unclean spirit exits this man, causing him to convulse and scream. And the people in the synagogue are amazed at what they have witnessed. Even the unclean spirits, they say, obey this man. Finally, Mark informs us that news of Jesus began to spread immediately throughout this region of Galilee. When we sit down to read the Gospel of Mark, the first thing we'll find in that Gospel are these words, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark makes it clear at the very beginning that what he is writing is good news, an opportunity for the oppressed to break free from whatever chains are holding them back. This first public miracle which Jesus performs is to demonstrate his command over demonic forces. He can control them. He can cast them out. They obey him. They are afraid of him. And for those who are afflicted by dark forces, the arrival of Jesus is something to celebrate. The demons, they see it differently. Did you notice who started this fight? Jesus does. The unclean spirits, they're minding their own business when Jesus invades their turf. Why are you getting in my face? They want to know. You may or may not view demons as creatures that are living around us, but I believe we will all admit that there are demonic powers in this world. These are the forces of evil that trap people and deprive them of hope, that deny them freedom, chaining them down, saying, you're not going anywhere. When Jesus began his ministry, he didn't go straight to Jerusalem. He started in Galilee. He should have headed for Jerusalem. That was the home of the great temple. That's the seat of power. Galilee was that place that the people in Jerusalem made fun of. Galilee was the sticks. But Jesus goes there, he goes to Galilee, he plants the seeds for the kingdom of God, and apparently the soil was pretty good because those seeds take root. I want you to imagine a young person today who has just graduated from college, and they have a degree in public policy. They have ideas and passion, and want to fix the system and improve people's lives. Now, logically, that young person should head for Washington, D.C., the seat of government, the capital, and they should get a job in the West Wing, or maybe with a congressional committee, or at a policy think tank, a place where they're doing the heavy lifting of government. But no, this young person doesn't move to Washington. He moves to, oh, let's say Watertown. And instead of taking an influential job in government, this young person gets a job at the coffee shop and spends time talking to people in town, learning what their problems are. The young person helps get these problems fixed. For example, that family that can't get their water turned on to their trailer, they finally get water. The woman who wants to start a business but can't seem to get a license, not only gets the license, but a small business loan as well. The veteran who's been denied benefits starts getting checks. This young person uses their knowledge of government, their authority, to repair flaws in the system, to introduce hope to those who feel trapped by powers greater than their own, to bring healing to the community. Healing, that is what Jesus does. In his gospel, Mark records 18 separate miracles, and of these 18, 13 of them center on healing. In our current world, we've been following with horror the story out of California of the 13 children tortured and chained to their beds for years by their parents. Do these children recognize demonic forces in this world? You can bet they do. Or we watch the news of the dozens of young gymnasts systematically assaulted by the team's doctor. But because of his power over them, they were trapped, unable to fight back. Or this week, another school shooting just up the road from here in Benton, Kentucky. 2 students killed, 18 wounded. This is the 11th gun-related incident on a campus in our nation this year. And by this year, I mean 2018, which is basically 3 weeks in January, not the whole school year. As a parent, this is terrifying. We do all we can to keep our children safe, but feel trapped in a system of potential violence that is beyond our control. The list of demonic forces, it's endless. It includes mental illness, addiction, disease, sexual abuse, racial hatred, poverty, injustice, and more. Any place where people are denied power. The good news is that a greater power than the powers of evil have entered into the system. Where there was only darkness, there is now light. Where there was despair, there is now the promise of hope. Where there were chains, there is now the whisper of freedom. As Jesus exclaims, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. To further describe what this kingdom offers, the next 3 events after the event in the synagogue show Jesus bringing change to the desperate. He cures a woman of a fever. He heals a man of leprosy. He enables a paralyzed man to walk. Through this gospel, Mark demonstrates time after time Jesus' power to change lives and to bring healing. As Christians, we should lift our voices in praise that Jesus is with us, fighting the demons and unclean spirits of this world. And as disciples, we must also dedicate ourselves to shattering the chains of injustice, to bringing healing to the broken, to offer hope to those who are trapped. Because now, with Christ behind us, it is us versus demons. Amen.